Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. It's a great song. It came out in 1974. I was born in 1973, so I have sung that song ever since I was a little boy. It's one of my favorites. I can recall specific times singing that song. Can you recall maybe a specific time when you sang that song? I can remember singing it at a wedding. I can recall singing it on a beautiful fall evening around the bonfire. I can remember standing on a beach, looking out over the Gulf of Mexico, singing that song. I can remember singing it at an Easter sunrise service. All of those are great times to sing these wonderful truths about God. But what's the original context to this song? Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah wrote the words to this song as he looked out over the city of Jerusalem. The once great city of David lay in ruins. And in your mind, you have to draw upon images that you've seen of cities that have been destroyed by tornadoes or by hurricanes. Jerusalem looks like a war zone. It's an apocalyptic scene that's before Jeremiah. And as he surveyed the situation, he wrote, "Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." You know, when we read Scripture, it's always helpful to know the context. Chapter 3 of Lamentations is the climax of this book. It's best to think about it like you're climbing up a mountain in chapters 1 and 2. Then in chapter 3, you reach the peak of that mountain or the summit. And then finally, in chapters 4 and 5, you head back down the mountain. I like the mountain analogy. It makes me think about when Karen and I lived in Blacksburg, Virginia for 2 years. We were surrounded by mountains. We actually lived in Christiansburg, which is just right next door to Blacksburg. I was the campus minister at Virginia Tech. And we had a little rental house right off the Interstate 81 there in Christiansburg. And we loved during our time there to just make a little 40-minute trip down the interstate or so to where you could get on the Appalachian Trail. And right there off the interstate where the Appalachian Trail crossed was a trail called Dragon's Tooth. And it's one of the very well-known spots on the trail, and you hiked up this mountain, and then you'd get to the summit, the peak, and there were these outcroppings of rock, and if you looked at it from a distance, it looked like the teeth of a dragon. But it was the hike up was the hardest part. And that's similar to the first two chapters here of Lamentations. But then you make it to the peak, and you're there among the outcropping of rock, and it just sort of takes your breath away as you look out into the valley. And then coming down is still part of the journey, but you've been changed by your time at the summit. And if you get that analogy, that helps you to understand what's happening in Lamentations and how it's written. The book of Lamentations is even structured like a mountain. This is just kind of part of my what I really enjoy about Scripture. Is the way that this is just shaped. It's really amazing when you look at it. I want to try to be quick with it and not lose any of you, but I mentioned last week that chapter 1 and chapter 2 are in the form of an acrostic poem. There are 22 letters, and you got to have your Bible open to kind of see this. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each chapter has 22 verses. Verse 1 begins with the first letter of the alphabet, and then each verse begins with the subsequent letter. Then chapters 4 and 5 are structured the same way in this acrostic poem. Chapter 4, just like chapters 1 and 2, 22 verses, starts with the first letter and ends with the last letter. Chapter 5 is also 22 verses in an acrostic. Each verse also begins with a different letter of the alphabet, but it's what's called a weak acrostic, in that it's not in alphabetical order. So 1, 2, and 4 are in alphabetical order. 5, every letter is represented, but not in alphabetical order. And then we have chapter 3. Chapter 3 here is the summit of this mountain. It's 66 verses long. And if you do the quick mental math, that's 22 times 3. So this chapter forms what's called a triple acrostic. Again, verse 1 begins with the first letter of the alphabet, so does verse 2 and 3. Then verse 4 is the second letter of the alphabet, so is verse 5 and 6. And so on until it gets to the whole alphabet, 66 verses. So it's a really cool structure, and it's done purposefully by Jeremiah in order to present or show that chapter 3 is the climax of the writing. It's the peak. It's the height of his writing. In addition, most commentators think that another purpose for using this kind of structure for a book like this is an attempt by Jeremiah to bring order to his chaos. And I like that. Because in the midst of our pain and suffering and grief, we attempt to make some kind of spiritual sense of the mess. That's what we all do, right? We have to bring some sort of order to the chaos. And that's what Jeremiah does with Lamentations. And what really helps me is to think about the first two chapters, which we looked at last week, as the hike up the mountain. It's the most difficult part of the journey. If you remember, as we looked at the first two chapters last week, it's just full of painfully raw, brutally honest truth about how Jeremiah feels. All 44 verses are overflowing with overwhelming emotion. One author notes that with these first two chapters, Jeremiah seeks for people to experience a necessary emotional catharsis. That sounds good, doesn't it? Now, I had to look that last word up. I kind of knew what it meant, but not really. And here's the definition. It's the process of releasing. This is catharsis. It's the process of releasing and therefore providing relief from strong or repressed emotions. So when you read these first two chapters, they can sound like a whistling tea kettle. The pain and the hurt have built up underneath, and it's got to be let out. We've learned, as we've studied this pattern of lament, that we bring our pain to God. We share our suffering with Him. We protest our situation by asking difficult questions. And we cry out to God from our place. We bring Him our petitions. And as we do this, all of it can sound like a whistling tea kettle as it pours out from our heart. You see, pouring out your heart to God is a very important part of lament. It's an emotional catharsis. Get it out. Do not hold anything back. All of it. Jeremiah shows us the way in chapters 1 and 2 to bring it all before the Lord. Ask the questions. Get out the pain. Share your suffering with Him. Bring Him your requests. And when we go through that process on the way up the mountain in chapters 1 and 2, when you arrive to the summit, chapter 3, you're exhausted. You're spent. You have no more emotions left to spend. I was in a conversation this week with one of you. I'll leave you nameless. But we were talking about the sermon last week, and you shared with me that you and your husband were watching the sermon on the live stream last week from your living room on your couch. And at the end of the sermon last week, you all just felt exhausted. You're just tired. You're kind of worn out. And I hope that that's how many of us felt. I think as we read chapters 1 and 2 of Lamentation, that's how we're supposed to feel. We've just spent this time climbing up this mountain, dealing with all this emotion, trying to make order out of this mess of feelings and questions. Here's how Jeremiah summarizes how he feels upon reaching the summit in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 18. This is in the ESV. He says, "My endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord." Basically, he's saying, I'm spent. I've got nothing left in the tank. Then he stops, takes a couple of deep breaths, and he looks out from the summit. And here's what he discovers on his journey. Here's my summation of what Jeremiah learns at the summit. He learns that the process of lament does not remove your sadness. It teaches you how to express it, but it doesn't remove it. So now at the summit, you don't get to go to get over your sadness and go down the other side of the mountain, never to return to the place where you came from. Instead, what happens at the summit is that you combine your sadness with God's steadfastness. On your way up the mountain, you've poured out your heart to God, and then you arrive at the summit, exhausted, spent, empty. And there, on holy ground, you choose to combine your sadness with God's steadfastness. And that combination alone allows you to dare to hope in God again. It's those two realities together, your sadness and God's steadfastness, that creates a holy combination. As a friend of mine pointed out to me this week, it creates a sacred sadness. And then you head back down the mountain the way you came. You do not get over it and head down the other side. But instead, you combine or you cover your sadness with God's steadfastness. And then return down the same way you came into the same situation you came from. Listen to the language Jeremiah uses at the summit. So powerful. And I had Keith read it from the New Living Translation in particular. I really like the translation there. Verse 19. Here's Jeremiah at the summit. He says, "The thought of my suffering is bitter beyond words." He's just spent these last two chapters trying to put it into words, trying to make sense of all of it into words. And after going through that process, he decides, look, it's just more than my words can express. The sorrow and the suffering and the bitterness I feel, it's more than I can make words of. Verse 20. "I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss." There is sadness you do not forget. Jeremiah says he'll never get over it. He says it can't be fixed. Verse 21, "Yet," there's our word. It's the turning point of lament. Yet, but, however, those words are found in every lament. It's a very important word. It marks the place in each lament where pain and faith coexist. "Yet, I still dare to hope when I remember this." God hears my pain. Here are my questions. Here is my request. But I'm going to dare to hope again, not so you'll take away my pain or answer my questions or respond to my request. I'm going to dare to hope again because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. So when's the most appropriate time to sing this song? After two chapters of pouring out his heart to God, gut-wrenching honesty, sharing his feelings and his frustrations and his fears, asking God all the hard questions, Jeremiah reaches the summit exhausted, and he looks out over the difficulty and the despair of his life. And the first time these words were sung, it was not a praise. It was not during a celebration. Instead, Jeremiah sang these words as a reminder. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The ESV reads, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." What does Jeremiah remember? What does he call to mind? Jeremiah dares to hope again by calling to mind the character of God. We do not have hope by calling to mind our capabilities. We do not have hope by calling to mind our circumstances. We can only have hope by calling to mind the character of our God. One author puts it this way: call to mind yourself and you'll be depressed. Call to mind your circumstances and you'll be distressed. Call to mind the Lord and you'll be blessed. It's the character of God he calls to mind. His unceasing love, his unlimited mercy, his incomparable faithfulness. Theologians like to say that God is immutable. And that's just a fancy word that means God never changes, ever. His love is always unceasing, always. His mercy is always unlimited, always. His faithfulness is always incomparable, always. And this alone is the reason why we can once again dare to hope. Because the character of God never changes. He's always loving, always merciful, and always faithful, always and forever, unchanging, to the moon and back, infinity times infinity. And remembering God's unchanging character changes us. It changes our perspective. It changes our mindset. It changes our outlook. Yet, I still dare to hope when I remember this. Here's what Jeremiah remembers on the summit. He remembers that his hope is not in a change of his circumstances, but in a God who never changes. That's where his hope is found. Jeremiah determines at the summit to not put his hope in his ever-changing circumstances down the mountain, and instead to put his hope in the unchanging character of the Lord. So even though his circumstances were really bad, he remembered God is always good. And on the summit, he combined his sadness with God's steadfastness. And that changed everything. And I hope you see this. Because it's what happened on another summit of a hill called Calvary. On that summit, Jesus Christ combined our sadness with God's steadfastness. And that changed everything. You can't see this as clearly in the English as in the Hebrew. But immediately following this song in Lamentations 3, as he finishes verse 24 of this song that we know and sing, Jeremiah cries out three times in a row, good, good, good. Verse 25, verse 26, verse 27, all begin in the Hebrew with that word good, good. Good. When life is difficult, it's good to depend on His unchanging love. When life is hard, it's good to wait on His unlimited mercy. When life is painful, it's good to submit to His incomparable faithfulness. This morning, we're going to sing the steadfast love of the Lord. This song that I think most of us know by heart. Praise team is going to lead us in that. But this time, we're not going to sing it as a praise. We're not going to sing it as part of a worship celebration. We're going to sing it as a reminder. Let's sing this song together.
Would you stand with me? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases.